Glory to God. In the last stages of Israel, the age of the kings of Israel and Judah, in the last stages, the elders were worried because none of the young people would come to the synagogue. They would not attend the temple. They were out doing other things. And they never got them back. As you know, Israel went into the hands of the Assyrians. Judah went into the hands of the Babylonians. What caused the young people of that age to become disinterested in the God who had delivered their ancestors out of Egypt? Somewhere in the early 2000s, the church hierarchy became concerned that they were not keeping people past their teens. Even if their parents were very involved in the church, they did not have the ability once they turned 18, 19, they went away to college, and it didn't matter if they went to a Christian college or not. They seemed to lose these people and on into their 20s, and God and His ways became a distant memory, and so people began to panic and try to figure out what's going on and what we can do and what initiated the ideas that you would go door to door to people who did not attend church and see why they didn't attend, and the age of how we could change our church services and use a different vocabulary that would be more sensitive to the sinner who did not believe in Jesus, and how to fashion and organize our services. And many people said they're just too long. We cannot spend that long a time. And so we learned how to squeeze our services down to a 45-minute period so that we could have multiple services on, so that we could be accommodating to the people at whatever time they wanted to come to service. They knew they would only have to put in an hour at most. We continue to ask questions. Well, we have to dress different. We don't like to dress up to come to church. And so the onslaught of pastors beginning to dress down. And I don't know how low they could go, but they've gone low. In order to win back those that have decided that church isn't all that relevant to their lives any longer. We changed our music so it would sound more like the world's music. And so if you went to a Christian radio station and a secular radio station, you would have to listen for a while before you knew which was which. And since young people are used to the lights flashing in a nightclub or whatever, I don't even know what they call them anymore, a disco. Platform shoes, vertically striped pants, hair over your collar or longer, and that was the boys. So we decided to design our sanctuaries not as a place where God would inhabit, but a place where sinners could come and feel comfortable. And so we created an atmosphere much like, so they tell me, a strip club. You black out the windows, so now it's no external light, so nobody gets a free show by looking through the window. You put multiple floodlights on the platform, many of them moving. And of course, some of you would be familiar with the flagship, supposedly the flagship AG Church in Springfield, bringing in a pole so somebody could dance on a pole to the glory of God. And what has it produced? I'm not shaking my finger at anyone necessarily today. I am saying it is not what is needed. The same reason the young people left the synagogue in Israel is the same reason young people, first off, young people are mostly not smart. They think they are, but they're not really. That's a problem. And you learn over the years. When you thought you were 19 years old and you thought you were smart, and not you're 38 and you look back and said, "Oh, you are stupid." There's a glaring weakness in the church today, and it's the same glaring weakness that was in Israel in that day. And I'll get to it in a minute. Anybody here believe that the Bible is God's Word? Do you believe that the Bible is literal unless stated otherwise? Well, I have a couple of verses for you that I want to speak about this morning. Genesis 19:24. I want to speak about the fire of God. The fire had gone out in the temple in the last days of the kings of Israel. And I'm telling you, folks, the fire has gone out of the church. And it's why young people leave. If there is no fire, they're going to find the next best thing. Because without the fire of God, you're going to find that we're not much. Genesis 19:24, this is Sodom and Gomorrah. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. God has fire. He sent it down on Sodom and Gomorrah and literally wiped them off the map. There was nothing but ashes left. That was a terrible fire of judgment. God will only take so much. And if we go forward in the history of time, and I'm not, this is not exhaustive because we would be here a lot longer, we find Moses out in the wilderness feeding sheep. Now he had just got his watch, his 40th year watch from his father-in-law Jethro. It was his 40th anniversary of watching his father-in-law's sheep. I don't know, that doesn't sound like a climber to me. Just kind of a flat job there. There's not much room for climbing the ladder. But he's out there one day in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2. It says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him," being Moses, "in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush." And it got Moses' attention. It seems like Moses would have been relatively content to watch his father-in-law's sheep for the remainder of his life. And yet there was a fire in a bush that got his attention and drew him to it. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And we know this incident, this event, called Moses back to his original calling, that he was to be the agent by which God would use to deliver his people from Egypt. But it took fire to get him there. A little further on, in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 18, after Moses leads the people across the Red Sea to freedom, and Pharaoh's army is drowned in the Red Sea, God says, "I've got to have a meeting." And it says in Exodus 19:18, "And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke." The whole top of a mountain was on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. He set the top of the fire. It didn't matter whether it was rock or vegetation. The top of Mount Sinai was set on fire because the Lord was there. "And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly." Something was about to happen because God showed up in the fire, something great. And it was, he gave the law to Moses on that same mountaintop and changed everything. further on, after the children of Israel had come into Canaan land and for the most part had conquered it, and they had leadership come up and down. Remember, Joshua said, when I'm dead, you people will backslide. That's what he said. He had great confidence in that. He said, listen, I know what's going to happen to you, you people. I'm going to be gone. You're going to lose your connection with God, and you're going to backslide. He said, oh, no, we won't. Yes, you will. Who was right? It says they served the Lord as long as whoever was with Joshua was there. But as soon as that last one died, whoo, away they went and did their own thing. God has always loved Israel, but he would use other nations to help them come back to him. And Gideon was no star, nothing, but God found Gideon. And he said, Gideon, I want to use you to deliver your people again. He said, I'm a nobody. I'm hiding against our enemies. One of the ites. I forget, Moabites, but I'm hiding from them. He says, I'm going to help you. And so Gideon had this meeting. And Gideon said, I've got to give the Lord something. So he offered the Lord an offering on the rock, and flames came out of the rock and devoured the sacrifice of Gideon. God was about to move because he showed up in fire. Later on, a guy by the name of Manoah hadn't had any children. His wife didn't have any children. They wanted a child, and the angel of the Lord shows up to Manoah, and Manoah is awestruck by this. He says, wait, I want to go make a kid for you. And he sets the baby goat on there, and he sets some other stuff on a flat rock before the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord lights up that sacrifice as well. Something good was about to happen. Samson came out of that meeting. Samson rose up out of there, and the angel of the Lord rose in his own fire. I'm getting to something, folks. Don't go fall asleep on me just yet. Maybe a little later, but not right now. We move fast forward to many years forward when kings reigned in Israel. And King David had passed the scepter to his son Solomon. It was in David's heart to build a temple to the Lord. The Lord wouldn't let him do it, but Solomon did. And Solomon built this wonderful temple, probably the most expensive building ever built on this planet, was the temple that Solomon built. I can't even tell you how much it would cost to build today. All right? But just so you know, AT&T Stadium in Dallas Cowboy Land would not hold a matchstick to the cost of what it would cost today to build this temple that Solomon built. But you remember, they are gathered there to dedicate the temple to the Lord. And they had massive amounts they killed massive amounts of sacrifices to the Lord. And when they got there and they began to praise God and they laid that sacrifice on that laver, whew, the fire of God came and started. The fire of God started it. It was to be kept going. I don't have time to do an extensive work, but the fire of God came down into that temple. Woo! And they knew, glory to God, that God was in the house. We go forward many years and we find a man by the name of Elijah and the wickedness of the state of Israel with King Ahab and Jezebel was horrible. And all the people had turned aside away from God. Listen to me. They not only worshipped Baal, but they turned their back on God. They're similar but not the same thing. I know when you worship an idol, you're sort of turning your back on God. But a lot of people try to do the both deal, right? But not this generation. That generation not only worshipped Baal, but they turned their back on God as well. And Elijah's talking to King Ahab. He said, Let's go up to Mount Carmel. We're going to go up and let's find out who the Lord is. And he said, Elijah tells Ahab and said, listen, you bring your prophets with you, But let whoever is God, let him answer by fire. You know the great story. The prophets of Baal tried really hard. Nothing happened. 1 Kings 18:37, Elijah says, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Verse 38, Then the fire of the Lord fell. The fire of the Lord, God's fire, fell. Elijah didn't light the fire. God lit the fire, and it consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Whew. The fire of God. Going down a little further to 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 12. People were coming out to take Elijah to prison. And Elijah answered and said unto them, 2 Kings 1:12, "If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50." And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. You don't really want to mess with a true man of God, do you? The fire of God is there. I don't have time to tell us today about the many other incidences when God answered with his fire. But God's fire is real and literal. And if you lose it, you've lost just about everything. You have to stand on your head and do all kinds of things and bring in all kinds of programs and all kinds of entertainment in order to get people to darken the door of the church. But if there is fire there, all of that stuff becomes meaningless. You don't need any of it. I submit to you today that the 21st century church, by and large, has lost the fire. If you understood Israeli history then, you would understand when the great prophet John the Baptist stands. And in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11 says this, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." If you're a Jewish person, and you've studied the Torah, and you've studied the prophets, and you've studied the Psalms and Proverbs, you know that this fire of God is real, that it has showed up time and time again at critical points in your nation's history. And here, this man that is dressed in camel's hair and eating locusts stands up, and he has been preaching repentance, but he says, "There's somebody better than me on his way. And when he gets here, he'll do something more than get you wet. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." I submit to you that the Holy Ghost is the God of fire. He comes with fire. And that prophecy of John, 3.5 years or so later, prophecy becomes reality. Listen, if prophecy doesn't become reality, what is it? I'll tell you tonight. All right? Prophecy without becoming a reality becomes a moneymaker for the prophet. But we'll talk about that tonight. Prophecy becomes a reality in Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord, in one place." I don't know if you've ever been there, in a place where there was one accord and in one place. Every Saturday night we stand here or down there, and we pray for that, for this church, that we would be in one accord in one place. That I would not let no personal feelings of mine get in the way of what God would want to do. "They were with all one accord in one place, and suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and that wind filled all the house where they were sitting. But that's just the prelude. It's like us. We get up here, we begin to play music, and then we begin to sing. That's just the prelude. We're just getting started. That is just the introduction to what is on its way. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. This is what John the Baptist had prophesied, that God would come as a fire and dunk people, get immersed people into His fire. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. How do I say this without offending most people? Speaking in tongues without the fire means you're getting shorted. There is this design some, perhaps many years now, that speaking in tongues is your heavenly language. And it is, sort of. But that is not all that it is. Speaking in tongues is also the initial physical evidence of the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And let me tell you where speaking in tongues comes from. It comes from the smoke of the fire that's in your soul. It erupts so you cannot hold it back any longer. There is a burning that happens in your soul, and it comes up out of your mouth that you don't need your mind to dampen it. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost without the fire isn't much, because they are paired together. I've preached it before that the Holy Ghost and the blood of Jesus are together, and so is the Holy Ghost and fire together. We have been teaching and preaching a watered-down Holy Ghost. We're preaching infilled with the Holy Ghost without the fire. And it simply does not work like that. I will tell you why millions are staying away. Because they can't find the fire. I'll tell you why ministers at an alarming rate are quitting the ministry. Because they don't have the fire. I'll tell you why Sunday school teachers quit. Because they've lost the fire. People are quitting on church during COVID. Why? Because they've lost the fire. Dear God, we need the fire back in the church. We've tried to replace the fire with videos and flashy video walls and all of these things. We're trying to get something going. All the while, the answer is still in Acts chapter 2, that we be filled with the fire of God. If we claim to be filled with the Spirit, then we must also have the fire. For the fire is the driving force. It is the impetus. It is the heat of Jesus. It is more than enthusiasm. The fire of God is more than enthusiasm. It's even more than passion. That's why people who either don't believe in speaking in tongues or observe us and they don't understand and they call it babbling and all of that kind of, they think it's some religious rite. It is not that. It's the fire of God coming out. The fire of God is even more than passion. It is the power of the Spirit that causes things to be accomplished in Jesus' name. It's the fire that cannot be denied. The speaking in tongues is like the voice that comes out of the bush. It's the voice that comes out of the burning bush. Hallelujah. Out of the fire of God, God speaks. Glory to God. It does its work. The results of the fire is what has been kindled in the heart of man or woman or boy or girl. There is a fire that's been kindled there. And as God meets the tinder, as He meets the kindling of your soul, He lights it on fire. And man, things, everything changes again. A heart full of God's fire will disdain sin in every form and shape. Let me say it again. A heart that is filled with God's fire will disdain and hate every sin, every shape of sin, and every form of sin. It would become to detest sin. His fire in me makes sin disgusting to me. When's the last time you heard that preach? We got a bunch of, I don't know, sissies or pansies. I don't know what the word is going to come out. It's because the preachers don't have the fire. How can we disseminate the feeling of having the fire of God? You don't have the fire yourself. It's time us preachers quit going to conferences and get along with God and get some kindling together until God lights your fire. For this fire is a thorough fire. It says He will thoroughly purge His floor. The grain, the wheat, He will gather into His garner, but the chaff He will burn with unquenchable fire. He's talking about your life. The fire of God will burn the sin out of your life. Those old nasty habits that keep coming up. Get on fire for God. Let God light the fire. I'm going to talk in a minute that if you light the fire, it's your fire. But if God lights the fire, it's His fire. And He'll burn that thing out of you. If sin dares to raise its dirty head in my life, the Holy Ghost fire will burn it up and won't let it stay there. It won't let me, the fire of God won't let me entertain dark imaginations for very long. But the flames of the Holy Ghost will begin to lick on that foolish thought and burn it out of my brain before it gets set. If you are filled with the fire of God, the fire of God will never allow you and I to fall into sin. We need the fire. Another week has passed. Another mega pastor has fallen. Week after week after week. It never ends. And so be it. But I want to tell these guys, I don't want to throw you out, but I want you to get along with God and get the fire. You've been operating on your own, son. You've been operating on something other than the fire of God. Maybe people have lauded you. Maybe many people come to hear what you've got to say. But if you do not have the fire of God coming out of your soul, then what do you have? You've been trying to get along with preacher burnout. Burnout, nothing. You've never been on fire. How can you burn out? First, you got to have a fire before you burn out. But let me tell you something. God's fire doesn't burn out. In that temple, when they lit that fire was supposed to stay lit for all time. Well, I don't have time to tell you about the two servants of God that stand in the throne room. They're pouring in the olive oil into the fire so that it never, ever goes out. My dear ones, we need the fire of God. We all want an awakening. But in that awakening, there must be fire. You cannot defeat alcoholism without the fire. To my teen challenge, brothers and sisters, you cannot defeat drug addiction without the fire. Get the fire. I don't know about how many doctors you're employing. I don't know how many pharmacists you're employing to do what everybody else has been doing for years. Get drug addicts off of drugs with other drugs. I didn't say they were 100% unsuccessful. I am just telling you, here's how we do it. It's the fire of God that does it. And He'll burn that addiction out of you, sir, if you let the fire of God come. If we're going to have an awakening, we got to have fire. Fire is the energy to live holy. The fire of God is the impetus to share Jesus with others. You don't want to share Jesus with others? Then your fire is low. Let me tell about the Pentecostal church right now. Anybody here cooked with briquettes on a charcoal grill? Briquettes. They replaced the bark charcoal for a while. until we found out that bark charcoal is probably still better. These little briquettes, and you light them on fire, and everybody wants to eat, and you're waiting for that fire to die down so you can actually cook the whatever, hamburger, steak, whatever it is. You've got to wait on briquettes. You can't hurry them, because then if you hurry it, your meat will start tasting like lighter fluid. You got to wait, right? And now they're red hot. Now you can cook whatever you want on them for a limited time. Briquettes do, however, hold the heat a lot longer than regular charcoal. But after an hour and a half, they get white. They started out black. They're all white and dusty. And after a while, you can actually, that thing that was red hot, you can actually place your hand on it. It's still got a little warmth to it, but you're not afraid of it because there's no real fire there anymore. That's exactly where the full gospel church is today. You put your hand on it. There's a little warmth there, but there's not enough to do anything. Not enough to keep young people from leaving the church. Not enough to keep young married couples from keeping their kids out of Sunday school. That little warmth demands that you have video walls. I didn't say video walls were evil. I'm just saying that will demand that you have video walls. Look around. This church is not fancy in any way. We are not fancy. No one has ever said, oh, what a fancy church. Whether they're talking about you or the building, and then our Sunday school is not fancy. Well, when I look at I'm talking about Full Gospel Pentecostal, or at least that's the name on the door, churches, and I view their kids, what they do with their children, and they're playing loud music, flashing lights, and these kids are dancing, not to the Lord, but just trying to get the energy out of them, I guess. But they're just running around and dancing, and they call that children's ministry. That will not carry that person when he turns 17 years old and thinks he knows more than his mom and dad. That will not carry them. I submit to you, all you children's ministers out there that are clowns entertaining kids, set up an altar in your children's ministry's room and invite children to come to the altar and get the fire of God. Because I'm telling you, that will keep them when they're 17 years old. And when their professor at college says God doesn't exist, it will be the impetus to tell them and say, listen, Mr. Professor, you are as wrong as rain, and I'm out of here. I will not stand for your lies. They'll kick you out if you don't leave on your own. They'll kick you out. But the fire of... we've got to teach our kids about the fire. How can you teach children about the fire if you don't have the fire yourself? You see, the fire of God will get you out of bed in the morning to pray to a holy God. The fire of God will say, open that word and make sure you're in it today. That's the fire of God. It's the push. It's the energy. It gets things done for the kingdom of God. What are we going to do without it? We're doing it. I said we're doing it. You're all worried, and rightfully so. You're all worried about abortion and abortion, whatever. People killing babies and all of this and political stuff. What about your kids that right now are going to hell because there's no fire in the church? One is bad, but the other's really bad. If I'm going to pray for a prodigal, I first better make sure that I've got the fire of God in me so that when I pray, God answers in fire. He burns up their pillow with conviction. Once again, I am not shaking my finger like this. I am not. I am just giving you an observation that the Holy Ghost has made and told me to talk about it. The fire of God burns up shame. It burns up fear and intimidation. Hear me clearly. The fire of God is the bedrock from which the gifts of the Holy Spirit flow. The fire of God will cause preachers to preach and not have conversations.
I guess it's probably not the latest. They keep moving. Let's have a conversation. We'll have a little table so I look like a comedian. This is what comedians do. They have a little table with water on it. And they tell their jokes and all of this stuff, and they come get a drink, and then have a conversation. A comedian sometimes will have either a heckler or somebody that they mess with in the audience, and I guess that's what we do now. But that's what you do if you don't have the fire. If you have the fire, because you've been, the fire of God has been burning you, preacher. He's been burning you all weekend. And you said, I can't wait till we get to that part, because so it don't burn me to death up here. I got to get it out. I have something from God. I have the fire of God burning. That's why we don't have conversations. That's why we preach, because the fire of God demands it. Oh, you pass your old fuddy-duddy. You don't like nothing new. The fire of God is not new. The fire of God will cause you to pray with the fervency that will move heaven. I think we get it quarterly. We get a little, AG ministers get a quarterly newsletter or magazine called Influence. And I'm not here to make enemies, but listen, I don't have a bird, so I don't have much use for it. But, and I know that sounds nasty. I'm not trying to be nasty. Let me tell you, trying to get influence with men and women, to be an influence on them and so forth, I understand their reasoning. But I don't care how much influence you have with men. I want to know somebody who has influence in heaven. I want to know somebody when they pray, heaven sits up. When God and His angels pay attention. James talked about it, the fervency. Elijah's prayer had a fervency, that God will answer the fervent prayer of a righteous man. He'll move mountains. He'll move trees. He'll move people. He'll do whatever He needs to do to answer the prayer of somebody who's on fire from heaven. The fire of God causes you to influence heaven. That means God. It causes Him to move. Think of that. Why do I want to give up the fire of God for popularity? See, the fire of God isn't pretty. It's not pretty. And it's not cool. And it's not dignified. But are you going to trade those things for power? For power? If you can move heaven, everything on earth is a piece of cake. I don't know. What time is it? Okay. If you can move heaven, earth is a piece of cake. Find me a man or woman that can move heaven, and everything will be all right. We don't need man's fire. It's much different from God's fire. A couple of priests found that out. They offered strange fire, and God killed them. Just because you're loud doesn't mean you're on fire. Just because you can scream into a microphone doesn't make you on fire. Man's fire stinks in God's nostrils. He don't want my fire. He doesn't need my fire. Man-made fire just makes God mad. It angers God. Did you know that? It angers Him. And all of the little tricks and twists of our churches are trying to get people to come into church. It angers God. It does not please God. Oh, you're doing such a good job. Look at all the people you brought in. And the people came in on their way to hell, and they're leaving out the door the same way. What good is that? Well, that's what man's fire produces. When you are asking for the Holy Ghost, ask for the fire. When you say, Holy Ghost, fill me, ask for the fire with your fire, because they're partners. How do I get the fire? How do I get the fire? I mean, that's a legitimate question. You have to give up. We sang the chorus just before I preached. Jesus is my everything. You've got to give everything to Jesus. You cannot withhold one thing. You can't withhold him, withhold from him your marriage. You can't withhold your family from him. You cannot withhold your friends, your social life, whatever the case might be, your business. You must lay it all before the Lord and give him everything. You must give your reputation to him. You must give your sin that so easily beset you. You must give that to him. You must give your desires to him. You must give your pride to him. You have to give your selfishness to him. Your need to do it your way has to be given to the Lord and laid before him. You must humble yourself before him so that he can take a torch to all your junk and give you something that's worth something. I mean, we define the infilling of the Holy Ghost, the initial physical evidence of speaking in tongues. But the fire is so prevalent there. The fire. The tongues don't come until after the fire. Get the fire. Get the fire of God. Have him light you up like he lit up Solomon's sacrifices. Have him light you up like he lit the bush in the wilderness up. Have him light you up however he wants to light you up. But you exist then on the fire of God. And the fire of God, there's a little shadow of the fire of God. It comes up in the east and sets in the west. It is a ball of fire that supplies everything that we need, what we call the sun. But that is an object lesson to the fire of God. It doesn't ever go out, and it never diminishes. Hallelujah. And it is faithful. It'll get you through the valley and over the mountain. It'll get you through everything that you have to face, every doctor's appointment, every lawyer's appointment, everything that comes against you. The fire of God will make a way where there is no way, because he'll burn a way out for you. One last word of warning. If we don't have the fire, this next generation, what am I talking about, the next generation? I'm talking about 20-year-old and 30-year-olds. We will lose them. And if we lose them, the next generation is already lost. I'm talking about life and death, church. If we don't have the fire, we will lose this generation. It is a proven fact that all the Christian concerts in the world will not bring God's fire. It's not doing the trick. All of these conferences that we are having, they are not doing the trick. Most of the people in the church, you can't tell them from the world. They say the same things. They have the same habits. They do the exact same thing. The only difference is 45 minutes on a Saturday night or on a Sunday morning. That's the only difference. There's no fire in the house. We've got to have fire back in the house. God's holy fire. You can make your programs, but it'll only take a few to catch on fire. You know that chorus? I wish somebody here would catch on fire, catch on fire, catch on fire. I wish some preachers would catch on fire, burning with the Holy Ghost. We've got to go back there. It's not popular, it's not cool, and it's hard to video. But let me tell you, that's where we've got to go. Seek God until you have a burning fire in your soul. Seek God until you're like Jeremiah and say, listen, I have this burning, I want to quit what I'm doing, but I have this fire that's shut up in my bones and it won't let me be quiet. Hebrews 12:29 says, for our God is a consuming fire. The Old Testament fire is just a shadow of the fire of God. The difference between Old Testament fire and New Testament fire. Old Testament fire was on Mount Sinai. It was on Manoah's sacrifice. It was on Gideon's sacrifice. And it was on Solomon's sacrifices and all that.
But today, there's a new temple in town, and it is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, its people. God's fire still comes into the sacrifice, but now I am a living sacrifice. It comes into me. Hallelujah. What a tremendous thing. The same fire that was on Solomon's sacrifice at the dedication of the temple, that same exact fire can be inside of me. It can do the work of hundreds of men put together, the fire of God. I pray to God that we get so hungry for it that we can't breathe without it. We can't move without it. We can't walk without it. We can't sing without it. We can't preach without it. I've got to have the fire of God. And let me tell you something. If you're on fire, your children will know. Your grandchildren will know. This next generation will know. I don't know. They're kind of crazy people. All we know that there's, but they burn. Old preachers would tell the young preachers, son, why don't you get the fire of God on you and the people will come to watch you burn. God's fire is real. It's literal, albeit spiritual, but it's still literal. I got to wind this up. The fire of God is spiritual in the believer, but it's literal. It's felt. You can know it. And I ask the question here this morning, does anyone want to burn? Maybe you've gotten a little slack. Maybe at one time you had the fire. But now because of life and everything that goes along with it, you're just a bunch of old briquettes. You find a charcoal or a briquette fire just right, just as it's going down. If you start to blow on that thing and make the red go a little, and if you have something that's very flammable, and you take that, whatever it is, and you stick that up against that coal, now you're blowing on it. It's a little warmer because it's got a little more oxygen, and you stick that on there. Do you know that you could start another fire? God will not forsake you. He will not say, well, Scott, you had the fire. You don't have any more. I'm moving on. He'll say, you still got some coals there, son. You want to stir them up? I've got fire for you if you want it. If you're satisfied with the status quo, if you're fine with all these prodigals going to hell, then you just stay just the way you are. But God is calling somebody here this morning to burn. He's calling some preachers to burn again. I can't understand how so many preachers my age fell for it. They fell for it. They knew better. They experienced the same revival fires I experienced growing up, and they fell for it. Somebody came along and told them, no, this is how you do it now. If you know what this word means, then you're an old farmer. Poppycock. It doesn't work any other way. It's the fire of God or nothing. Or we lose. That's why He gave it in the first place. That's why it wasn't just the wind. It was the fire that sat upon them. It wasn't over them as the artists show you. There was not space between the head and the fire. The fire came down upon them. Hallelujah. It drove Peter to stand up and say, these people are not drunk as ye suppose, but this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. Hallelujah. That in the last days that he would pour out of his spirit upon all flesh. Peter stood up because he was on fire. Peter went around preaching and John at Gate Beautiful because he was on fire. God took Philip out of Jerusalem and took him to Samaria because he was on fire. This whole world got the gospel of Jesus Christ out because a few men and women were on fire. Here we are, 8 billion people strong, and God is still looking for somebody that He can burn in. Is one of them you? Is one of them me? Stir up. Say, God, God, I've let life dampen me. Maybe you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost and fire. It's time you are.
lay all other things aside. I don't want to keep bringing Teen Challenge up, but for many years, here's the deal with Teen Challenge. That gave them the best record in the world at getting people off drugs and keeping them off of drugs. Here's the scenario. Oh, you're drug addicted. Do you want to come in? Well, what do I have to do to come in? Well, listen, you have to do what we tell you to do if you come in. If you want to be free from your drugs, you have to volunteer. You just couldn't place somebody in there. You couldn't take them by the collar and throw them in. They'd say, do you want to be here? Okay, yes, I want to be here. Well, then you have to do what we say. So, okay, I'll do what you say. And they would take, most of the early cases were heroin. They would take them into a room, I've told you this before, and it's true as far as I know, and where there's a cot, a chair, a desk with a light on it, and a Bible. And that person would lay on the cot because they were sick, and then the other person, whether it was an intern or the director of Teen Challenge would be there, they would read the Bible to them and clean up the throw-up. And this would go on for days. When you're coming off of heroin, you can't sleep because you're so sick. And they would share the gospel with these people. And usually, you know, the second day or so, that they say, yes, I'm going to receive Jesus. And they receive Jesus into their life. And they get cleansed from their sin. They're still sick from heroin. But they stick it out then. Now that their sins are forgiven, they stick it out. And after the third, fourth, fifth days, they begin to, are able to eat again, and they begin to be able to stir. And you know what the next move of the Teen Challenge person is? Now, sir, you got your sins forgiveness. Now you got to be filled with the Holy Ghost and fire. That's your first priority. And I've hosted Teen Challenge groups for many, many, many years in our churches. And if no one was responding to the altar calls lately, I'd bring Teen Challenge in because I knew it was guaranteed altar call. And they would come and get baptized in the Holy Ghost. If you ever went down to the induction center in Center Phoenix and watched them come, and they're so hungry for something better than heroin or cocaine or marijuana or alcohol. And once they're saved, they begin to seek the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And when those boys get the fire, drugs can't hold a candle to the fire of God. Alcohol is no match for the fire of God. We have shortchanged people now for many years without instructing them about the fire of God that comes with the Holy Ghost. We have gotten bashful about praying for people to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, and we are slitting our own throat from it. We took the Pentecostal evangels out of our hands each and every week. Many churches had the Pentecostal evangel in there. It always described how to get saved and how to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. We took it away because we're too modernized. We're too sharp. The new generation of people don't want to read stories about how God has done miracles. They don't want them. We took it out, and we lost more fire. We just keep losing more and more fire. The fire begins to flicker, and it's dampened and dampened. But here in September 29th, 2024, God is saying to us, I will bring my fire back if somebody wants it. And get that fire in operation. The fire isn't just for you to feel good. The fire is to move us. There are exceptions, but most human beings slide down to the lowest denominator. We'll do the least we have to do to get by. Least, I've worked with so many of these people. There's a couple workers, and then everybody else got by. They showed up to work, but they always had an excuse. Do you know what I'm talking about? Now, I'm talking about most churches today. Is that people get by. Preachers, let's just get by. Let's just get by. Whatever we can do to get by. And the fire is diminished. I'll shut up. Tim, come. The Bible teaches us that a smoldering flax or wick, God will not put out. feel we're right there. I feel like we're the birthday candle the little kid has already spit on. And the smoke is coming up out of that birthday candle. But there's still just a little ember on the top of that wick. That's why I feel like we're where we're at. But if God could find some people to say, well, I want to burn though. I'm a little weary of having just a little smoke come off. I'm a little weary going into church week after week and not really having that much fire going on. Man, all right, I'll be quiet. If you want to burn, I don't care if you burned earlier. Maybe you're red hot right now. You don't have to listen. But if you want to burn with God's fire, the hour is late. People are going to, thousands of people will die today without Jesus. And it's because the fire is dwindled. We worry more about what time we're going to get out of church more than what we're going to get from church. We worry about all the things that are going on. It's because we don't have a hot fire. If you'd like to burn today, I can't help you burn. This is not Scott Thurber's fire. This is God's fire. But he said, I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost and fire. I want you to get up out of your chair, find a place at this altar this morning, and make a commitment to the Lord to not be satisfied until you're on fire. Tim will play something pretty on the piano and we'll open these altars. The only prayers God answers are the ones that are given to Him. Help us, Lord. Lord, we need your fire. We're not adequate on our own. Lord, si akatan di arabatisi. Jesus.